My name is Tim McCandless. I'm the Chief of Operations, Co-Director of Men's Ministry, and I oversee the Support and Recovery Ministry here at Purpose Church. Our mission statement is to connect with God, connect with others, and to connect others with God, because connecting with God is the first priority that's going to enable us with tools and the know-how of how to relate to others around us. And once we've really established that straight line with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and ultimately we're able to bring them closer to God in their walk. In 2019, I was at a low point in life, and I had a spiritual encounter with the one true living God, and He met me with open arms. God led me to celebrate recovery here at Purpose Church, and I was 3 days sober. They accepted me. Flaws, failures, character defects, and it was in that moment that I realized that I didn't have to get clean before coming to church, and that I wasn't too far gone to be saved. As I continued to listen on Sundays and really lean into Celebrate Recovery and what was being taught, I realized that my next step was to be baptized and to proclaim publicly that I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And so I met with the lead pastor, Pastor Glenn Gunderson at the time, and he made himself available to me. And for over an hour, he listened as I literally poured out my heart and I repented of some of the things that I had done. And he was such an encouraging voice to me that I knew that I wanted him to baptize me. And I was given the opportunity to baptize somebody that God knew in advance, predestined, that I gotta have a part in his faith journey. And just like I was once baptized, I was able to baptize him and just see what God's doing in his life. And that, to me, is just what it's all about.
Well, I wish all of you could get to know Tim and his story, because it is just so incredible how God has used this man, Tim, to advance his kingdom. Well, welcome to Purpose Church, to everyone in our Purpose Church Everywhere family. We are so glad that you are joining us today. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I tell you this every week, and I mean it. I love you. And more importantly, God loves you. Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And while you're opening to Revelation chapter 2, I've been wrestling with this question, okay? As we're coming close to December, when is it okay to start enjoying all things Christmas? Like, I'm thinking eggnog and the Christmas lights and decorating your tree and even the Michael Bublé Christmas album. When is it appropriate? So I need to ask all of you this question. I wanted to answer with your friends, family, whoever you're watching or listening with, or by yourself. I just want to hear your thoughts on this. Do you start decorating for Christmas and listening to Christmas music before or after Thanksgiving? I know there are a lot of strong opinions about this, and I want to hear yours. You know, we are in a series. Actually, we're at the very end of our series called We Are That Kind of Church. 8 essentials for every church God blesses, Satan hates, and the world needs. And for the last 7 weeks, we've been talking about those first 7 essentials. We've talked about how we are an everyone everywhere following Jesus church. We are a Bible church. We are a worshiping church. We are a family church. We are a generous church. We are a praying church. We are a serving church. And today we are talking about how we are a first love church. Now, I'm not really a grammar person myself. I'm trying to get better at it, but I am so thankful that there are grammar experts, that there are English majors, that there are people who think through sentence structures and spelling to make sure it's all correct, because we desperately need those people. In fact, I want to show you some pictures that just make it crystal clear how much we need our grammar, punctuation, and spelling people. Maybe you've seen this before. You could say, let's eat grandpa. Or you could say, let's eat, comma, grandpa. Both very different meanings. Now, let's see some of these out in the real world. Check this one out. Wendy's had a sign recently. Our secret ingredient is our people. Now hiring. Maybe there was a better way to promote that. I wonder why they're having a staffing shortage. Okay, let's look at The next one. Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. Is that getting passed on to their children? I don't know. Okay, let's go to the next one. Violators will be towed and fined. Fined $50. Okay, I guess. All right, let's go to the next one. I think we have a few more. I love this one. This is a work-free drug place. I don't know what was the mental state of the person who was, you know, making this sign. Maybe they needed to follow what the sign was trying to say. I don't know, but it's a little bit confusing. I think we may have another one. Let's see what our next one is. Oh, yeah. Wash and vacuum senior citizens. If you're a senior citizen, don't go here, okay? You see, punctuation matters. Now, maybe the title of my sermon, We Are a First Love Church, needs a little bit of explanation. So let's start with the first part. We are a first love church. Now, for a lot of the sermon today, we're going to be looking at passages written by the Apostle John, the disciple John. He was also called John the Evangelist. And he also became known as the Apostle of Love. Because in his Gospels, in his Gospel, in his letters, and in the book of Revelation, he used the word love more than any other biblical author. So in Revelation chapter 2, John is quoting Jesus, who said this: "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Now, Jesus is upset at the church in Ephesus. Why? Well, they're doing all the right things, but their hearts are elsewhere. In fact, scholars are divided in terms of what they think Jesus was implying here. Is Jesus frustrated that they are not first loving each other, or that they have forgotten their first love, their own relationship with Jesus, with God? And I actually think the answer is both. Because selfless, sacrificial love can only come out of a person when they have truly experienced the selfless and sacrificial love of God. I mean, Jesus, he is our first love. And why is he our first love? Because he first loved us. John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he said it this way: "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is the good news of the gospel. The story didn't go, "Hey, we loved God," and he decided, "Okay, I'll love you." The story didn't go, "We were running towards God," and he decided to turn his attention towards us. No, the story is, while we rejected God, while we abandoned God, while we weren't even interested in loving God, he loved us first. He loves you first. Before you ever showed up on planet Earth, before you could even say the name God, before you even understood who God was or the possibility of his existence, he loved you first. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we should never get over this. The other day I was driving in my car and I was listening to a worship song that we sing here at Purpose Church often. It's the song Defender. And one of the lines in the song just says, "Hallelujah, you have saved me." This simple, basic, Christian, biblical, theological statement brought me to tears. I mean, I'm just crying in my car, overwhelmed at the fact that God has saved me. Every single sin forgiven, every single regrettable decision wiped away, and he has saved me. Is Jesus your first love? Have you forgotten your first love? Well, how do you rekindle or maybe start for the first time a love relationship with God? Well, Jesus goes on in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2, "Consider how far you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Jesus gives three really basic, important, foundational things that we can do to restart, to rekindle, to repair and restore any relationship that we're in, especially our relationship with God. But this applies to you and your roommate. This applies to you and a boss or a coworker. This applies to you and your husband or wife. The three things that I see Jesus mentioning here is reflect, repent, and recommit. Reflect on any ways you have damaged the relationship. It's oftentimes so easy to see what they did wrong, but start by reflecting and saying, how have I contributed to the damage and the brokenness of this relationship? Number two, repent and own your part in damaging the relationship. Instead of saying, I'm going to wait for them to apologize, be the person that says, I am going to apologize. I'm going to repent. And then lastly, recommit to prioritizing and mending the relationship. You know, I was thinking about how early on, oftentimes in any romantic relationship, it's probably true in lots of relationships, but especially in romantic relationships, early on, you are willing to do absolutely anything to show that other person that you love them or you care for them. I mean, you're willing to drive halfway across the country just to drop them off at their parents' house. You're willing to go to a restaurant that you would never go to before just to show them that you love them. You're willing to try activities or stay up late on the phone. You're willing to do absolutely anything to show them that you care about them. But oftentimes when you're early on in a relationship, you're just not sure what's going to work. So you're willing, you just don't always know what's going to actually work to show that person that you care about them. But the longer you're in a relationship with somebody, especially in a romantic relationship, as you become husband and wife, you know what happens? You begin to have crystal clarity about what will show them love and show them that you care for them. The question isn't what will show them that you love them, it's are you willing? And maybe for some of you, you're new in your relationship with Jesus and you're just going, man, what would it look like? How do I show God I love him? Reflect, repent, and recommit and follow him. But maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you know exactly what it would take to prioritize your relationship with Jesus. It's just maybe you're unwilling. But do you remember that he loved you first and wants to be your first, wants to be your first love. I think that makes sense in my head. Let me ask you this question. How can I have a deeper relationship with God? I think there's some of you out there watching or listening that are going, how can I have a deeper relationship with God? Well, here's the thing. A deeper relationship with God happens when we wait longer, not do more. Here's what I mean by that. In Psalm 130, verses 5 to 6, the psalmist says this, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, this Hebrew word wait is a really, really significant word. The Hebrew word for wait is kavah. And it means to bind together, perhaps by twisting, like think of twisting rope or twisting a cord together, to collect, to gather, to look patiently for. You see, in order to wait, you've got to be patient. You've got to be intentional. You've got to be focused and thoughtful. You see, the psalmist says, my whole being waits for the Lord more than even the watchman waits for the morning. This is the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. I remember when my wife Sarah and I were just friends and we were not boyfriend and girlfriend yet. And I remember I called her parents and I called all of her sisters and I asked them permission to ask Sarah to be my girlfriend. Well, they agreed and said it was okay. And so I wanted to ask her after one of her rehearsals was done. She was a student at Pepperdine University, and she was in the theater program, and so she had a rehearsal one night, and I wanted to surprise her and ask her to be my girlfriend. The problem was I didn't know when the rehearsal would end, and so I got there really early, like really, really too early, and I just waited. I waited by my car. I had no idea when she was going to walk up those stairs and see me, but I didn't want to miss that moment. Why? Because Sarah was worth it. You want to have a deeper relationship with God? Be willing to wait for him. Be willing to wait for him. See, here's the problem. In 2024, we don't wait long enough for the right things in our lives. Instead, we settle for the quickest thing. And there's some pain or brokenness in your life right now. There's some challenges that you're facing that if you're honest with yourself, you're going, man, if I had just waited a little bit longer, I wouldn't be in this situation. In 2024, the invitation to all of us who live hurried and busy lives is to slow down and to wait. Like the watchman. I mean, think about the watchman. The watchman in the middle of the night doesn't see a few stars in the sky and say, well, that's not quite the sun, but it's sort of like the sun. It's not as bright as the sun, but I'm just going to settle for that and then I'm going to go to bed. No, they don't do that. They wait and they wait until they see the sunrise, the very thing that they were designed to see. Friends, even in a season of suffering, which I know some of you are in right now, even in times of confusion, even when you feel lost spiritually, maybe you've deconstructed your faith, you're not sure if Jesus, if God is even real or worth following, could I encourage you to hold on? Could I encourage you to wait, to patiently look for, to stay close to God in his word and prayer, and you will find him? Well, what does it look like? How can you and I wait for the Lord as we're coming into the Christmas season, as we're coming into December, where we celebrate Advent, the arrival, the expectation of Jesus's birth, and yet it can be such a busy, full season. Well, I want to encourage you to ask yourself that question and to even pray about that. I've been praying about that and asking, God, how do you want me to wait for you in this season? And the words he gave me were mornings with margin. You see, for a lot of my days, if I'm not careful, from the moment I wake up till the moment I go to bed, there's a lot going on and life just feels really busy. And I felt God putting it on my heart to wake up extra early in this season so that I could have some margin, so that I could wait for him, so that I could hear his voice and follow his leading. We are a first love church. We are all about Jesus and loving Jesus first. But we're also a first love church. You see, when you prioritize your first love, Jesus Christ, he will make you into a first love Christian. And I think there's at least two groups that God is calling us to first love. He's calling us to first love fellow believers. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus said these words, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this," and this is the key, "by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I mean, this is crazy. Christians, loving Christians, was one of Jesus' strategies to reach the world. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, when you love each other, the world will take notice, and they will want to be a part of your community. In fact, one of the ways that we evangelize the world, one of the ways that we as the church become attractive to the world and draw the world into fellowship with Jesus Christ and into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is through our love for each other. Becoming a people that the Holy Spirit creates us to first love. Not waiting for others to love us first, but first love. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So the Bible commands us to do good, to first love all people, and to also prioritize loving fellow believers. Friends, good works bear good fruit in God's good timing. Christians, Jesus desires that you would love each other, that you would prioritize relationships with other people who love Jesus. It's all over the place in the Bible. In fact, I want to tell you about a guy named Jerome of Stridon. Jerome of Stridon was born sometime between 342 and 347 AD. He was an early Christian theologian and historian, and he is best known for his translation of the Bible into Latin, the translation that later became known as the Vulgate, and his commentaries on the whole Bible. In Jerome's commentary on Galatians 6:10, that verse that we just read, he told this story about the Apostle John, who we've been reading a lot of his passages, and the story goes like this. John the Evangelist lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, "Little children, love one another." The disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they always heard the same words, finally said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" He replied with a line worthy of John, "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." Don't settle for thinking this is too simplistic. But the command of Scripture is to keep Jesus as your first love. And in so doing, he is commanding you to first love. Well, what about first loving not yet believers? Scripture's been clear, we're called to love fellow believers, but what about the not yet believers, the people that you may have tension or challenges with, or people that just don't know Jesus or are outside of the church community? Well, to set this up, I need to tell you about the 600 years of tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, which is a backdrop of much of the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 37 to 49, we discover Jacob's well, which is established on Mount Gerizim in Samaria in the northern kingdom. In the year 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom and they brought Gentiles, non-Jews, into Israel who influenced the remaining Israelites. In the year 600 BC, Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom, and 70 years later, when they returned, those Samaritans, that group of people of the Israelites and the Gentiles, those Samaritans opposed their efforts to rebuild the temple. In Ezra chapter 4, the Samaritans offered to help rebuild the temple, but the heads of Israel rejected their offer. The Samaritans then mocked their efforts, discouraged them, and made them afraid. So the Jews believe the premier place to worship God is in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, and Samaritans believe the premier place to worship God was on Mount Gerizim near Jacob's well. You can see where this tension has been forming. And then in the year 110 BC, Jewish political leaders, with the help of the high priest, destroyed the Samaritans' temple on Mount Gerizim. So you can see there are 600 years of tension and hatred even between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's in that context that we read John chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." Now, I just got to pause here for a moment. It's kind of funny to me because it seems like Jesus starts hearing these rumors that there's some gossip going on about who's gaining more baptized or more followers and who's baptizing more. And here's what I've discovered. The fastest way to squelch the Holy Spirit is when a group of religious people start gossiping. Oh, the Spirit wants nothing to do with that. It's so divisive and so destructive. And if you're prone to gossip, I want to encourage you to repent of that and to ask Jesus to help you, because there is nothing that makes Jesus want to run away faster than a group of religious people gossiping. Well, that's exactly what happens. And then verse 4. "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria." Now, this is an interesting text. This is an interesting verse because the truth is there was actually a longer, more typical path from Judea to Galilee where Jesus is going that went around Samaria, but that path took 6 days. That was the path that most Jews would take because they wanted to avoid Samaria at all costs. But there was a shorter, a less common path for Jews to travel from Judea to Galilee, and that one only took 3 days. So it was literally half the time. But most Jews wouldn't take that because they wanted to be nowhere near the Samaritans. But the text says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, then here's what happens. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Remember, we talked about that. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. Now, culturally, there should have been nobody at the well at noon. Women would oftentimes get water early in the morning when it was cool or later in the evening when it was cool, and they were socializing. So here's Jesus at the well at noon. Nobody should have been there. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I mean, culturally, Jesus is in the wrong place. He's in Samaria. He's there at the wrong time, and so is this woman. It's noon. And he's talking with the wrong person, a Samaritan woman. Being a Jewish man, he culturally shouldn't have been talking with a Samaritan woman. But here's what Jesus did. Because Jesus modeled for us how to first love, he offered her living water. He revealed her sin later on in the text so that she could be free from that and live a forgiven life. He becomes her savior, and he ends up reaching her village through her story. I mean, look at what it says in verse 42. They said to the woman, the people in the village said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." A group of Samaritans become disciples of Jesus. They get saved by a Jewish rabbi because a Samaritan woman, who we don't know exactly what had gone on in her life, but for some reason she's at the well at noon, ostracized from her community, and God uses her. See, when you first love people, God's going to do incredible things through your story. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we first love right where people are. We first love people right where they are because Jesus did that for me, because Jesus did that for you. None of you walked into a relationship with Jesus and said, "Man, you're lucky I'm here, Jesus. I've done everything to get her." No. All of us are sinners saved by grace at the foot of the cross who have been first loved by Jesus. But here's what's incredible. Jesus loves us so much that he meets us right where we are. But he loves us too much to leave us there. And Purpose Church, because we are a first love church, that means we're going to love everybody. Every single person who comes in to be a part of our community, our fellowship, to explore a relationship with Jesus, our dominant posture from the very beginning is we are going to first love. And we are going to first love people so much, and too much so, that we're not going to leave them, that we are going to love them, meet them right where they are, and we are going to walk with them patiently. We're going to speak truth to people, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work on all of our hearts as he is making us more like himself. And one of the best ways you can love not yet believers in your life is to invite them to church where they can experience Jesus in a community of people who love him. In fact, this Christmas, we have amazing opportunities for that. Did you know that December is the best time to invite and serve? It's the best time to invite your not yet believers, your people who don't know Jesus, to church. 61% of Americans will attend church in December. 57% of Americans who plan on not attending church in December said they would if somebody would just invite them. And so this December, we've got six opportunities for you to invite people to experience Jesus. In fact, they're up here. We've got a graphic and flyers that we'd love for you to check out. If you watch or listen primarily online, you can go to purposechurch.com/Christmas. You can share that schedule, download that schedule. I want to encourage you, invite and share and bring people with you to experience Jesus. And we're launching a brand new series called The Real Jesus, a great time for all of us, whether we've been following Christ for a while or not, to remind ourselves or to hear for the first time who Jesus really is, what he actually said, and what it means to follow him. Friends, when you choose to first love because Jesus is your first love, you never know what kind of adventures he's going to take you on. Or like my friend Dominic says, you never know what kind of trouble you're going to get into. You know, our family, the Holmstrom family, we recently moved, and so I went to our new local grocery store, and you know, I was kind of walking down the aisles, getting to know things, and seeing people, and trying to wave hi, trying to get to know people there, and I couldn't help but notice this woman who was walking around doing some grocery shopping, and I couldn't help but notice that on the back of her calves, she had two pentagrams tattooed, a satanic star, two of them on her calves. We both happened to be leaving the grocery store at the same time, and I just struck up a conversation with her, and we just started talking, and I got to know her a little bit. Her name was Lily, and as Lily and I were talking, she shared with me that she's unhoused right now and looking for housing, and I said, hey, I noticed the tattoos on the back of your calves. I'd love to hear a little bit about that. What do those mean to you? And she said, oh, well, I'm Wiccan. I worship Satan. And I'm going to be honest, as a pastor, I was like, I didn't know exactly what to say next, right? I'm kind of struggling through that. And maybe you've had one of those conversations. So I just said to her, I said, hey, would it be okay if before I leave, would it be okay if I prayed for you? And she was actually very kind about it. Said, yeah, absolutely. You can pray for me. And so I prayed for her. And then I got into my car and I started driving home. And as I was driving home, I had this moment where I just felt this pressing from the Holy Spirit that I hadn't done exactly what he wanted me to do. And maybe you've had that moment before where like God's called you to do something and you did half of it, you did a part of it, you did the part that you were more comfortable with. But as I was driving, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, Eric, I want you to go tell Lily this, Satan doesn't love you, but Jesus does. And I was almost home and I needed to get back, but I just felt like I was supposed to do this. So I pulled back around and I parked in the grocery store and I walked over to her, and at this point, she was probably thinking I'm some weird stalker just showing up. Hey, Lily, it's me again. Like, but I just looked at Lily, and I said, Lily, as I was driving home, I just felt like the Holy Spirit told me that I needed to come back and tell you Satan doesn't love you, but Jesus does. And I wish I could tell you that she, like, broke down into tears or that she surrendered her life to Christ, but she didn't. She just looked at me and said, okay, cool. And that was it. And I tell you that story because sometimes, whether it's me or someone else, you know, when we preach or share stories, sometimes you hear a lot of the glory stories of God moving in really visible ways where we get to see the fruit of it. But I want to share with you stories like I shared last week where my pride and ego was getting in the way, or stories like this with Lily where I don't know how God's going to use it. And I didn't see some amazing fruit from that conversation. But you know what I'm confident of? I was obedient. And you and I need to choose to be obedient to keep Jesus as our first love and to first love people even when we don't see the fruit from it. Maybe at Thanksgiving, you're going to be loving somebody first and you're not going to see fruit from it. Maybe you're going to sense at work or in your family, God's calling you to first love by cleaning all the dishes and nobody thanks you. Well, what do you do in that situation? You choose to obey and trust Jesus. Now, imagine some of you watching or listening are going, oh, man, I would never fall into the trap of living or thinking that Satan loves me. But the truth is, for all of us, there are things in our lives that maybe aren't even necessarily bad things, that if we're not careful, we put them before Jesus. And we actually treat them as if they are our first love and as if they actually love us. But as one of your pastors, I want to call you to put your first love first. I mean, your workout routine doesn't love you, but Jesus does. Amazon.com doesn't love you, but Jesus does. Your career trajectory doesn't love you, but Jesus does. Your to-do list, which is like 8 times the normal size going into this next month, doesn't love you, but Jesus does. Your social media account doesn't love you, but Jesus does. Your drug and alcohol addiction, it doesn't love you, but Jesus does. Jesus is your first love. And by his power, we will first love. And when we do that, the world will be changed because we are a first love church. And so friends, here's our spiritual practice for the week, our last one for this series. This week, ask God to show you how he wants you to specifically wait for him and look for him this December and then do what he calls you to do. And number two, invite 5 people in your circle of influence to Purpose Church this December using our Christmas flyer. Because we are that kind of church that God blesses, that Satan hates, and that the world